Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Sunday. I have a weird calendar that actually tells me days like Pentecost and Easter and various other things like that. And so if you don't have a calendar that has those dates in it, today is Pentecost, which is counted as the birth of the church. It's the impartation of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. It fulfills the promise of God that the law, that the Spirit of God would be written on our hearts, that we would be able to have it inside of us, and that we would be able to go forth and be Christ's body and Christ's blood in the world. And so I hope that today you feel the Holy Spirit filling you up and moving in your life. And I pray that after this service would be done, and that after every service would be done, and every single day, that you would feel the Holy Spirit pushing you toward something, pushing you toward Christ, a relationship with Christ more, and pushing you toward relationship with other people more in a Christ-like way. And that way we might bring justice to this world, we might bring forgiveness to this world, and that we might bring peace into this world. And I hope that if you would join me in prayer for that right now, that'd be great. Gracious God, we thank you. You are the utmost highest in our life. You are our number one priority. You are what we love. You are the lover of our soul. And so we come to you in praise today in enthusiastic way, in loving ways, that you are our Father and we seek to give you all the glory. And so let us praise here today, knowing that it doesn't stop when we walk out of these doors, that we praise you with all things in our life, starting from right now until the day that we join you in eternal glory. And so be with us today. Move your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray this in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God. Now, I apologize for the distraction during the scripture reader. We just have all sorts of things getting broken around here. If you'll notice over there, we had a nice little hole from indoor soccer. So I'll take that. Thanks. And if you know Mark Moreland, go thank him for that little decoration that we have over there. He was the one who fell into it. So let's rewind service a little bit. Say you came in here from the very beginning, and you walked in, and the kickoff song is your favorite foreign language. You know, it's Julio Iglesias or something going on. It's Duhas, if you remember from the early 90s, the awful song. Or, you know, 99 Newf Balloons or whatever your favorite foreign language song might be in. And you walk in, and you hear that, and they're not sure what to think about it. And maybe when I come up on stage or someone comes up on stage and they want to welcome you, it sounds something like this.
My name is Adam Eric Deer. Kirpia hoş gelmişsiniz. Allah'a izzet olsun. Rab Mesih'e en uca şükürler olsun. Birinci başı düşen adamı el kaldırırsın çünkü 800 manat ödebilirsiniz. Kim ister onu?
Anybody? God bless you. See? Yeah, we got that. Okay, well, I'll give you a second shot. So maybe you're not familiar with that language. Maybe we'll give you another shot. I'll do something that's more local. Is La bienvenida al puente. Gloria a Dios y gracias a Jesús. El primero que me entiende levantar la mano recibe $1,000. Okay, so you know, we heard, you know, someone got dolores, dinero in there. So Would church be as meaningful if we just went the entire service that way? If you want to, you know, I could get Eric up here and he could just transcribe my sermon into, what language is that, by the way? Azerbaijani, is that? Okay, you know, so would you feel very comfortable if you walked into a church that spoke those languages? Would you feel comfortable if you walked in and you just had no clue of what we just said? Which, by the way, knowing the language helps you understand the good news. So if you want to know what we just said in Azerbaijan and in Spanish, it was something to the effect of, "Welcome to the bridge, glory be to God, and thank you, Jesus. The first one to raise your hand gets $1,000. You were too late. We said it twice. No money's changing hands today, but we take it for granted that we are able to come and worship in our own language. We take it for granted that that's one of the things that we are able to understand. I mean, that's like half the battle of going in here is knowing what's going on. There are people in this country and in other countries that, you know, they don't speak the native language. And then there's the other half of the battle that you walk in, and many of you have been here for a long time, and you speak Christianese. You speak the language of the Christian church. You've been in church a long time. There are some of you in here who have no idea what we mean when we say the word appointment, or apportionment, or sanctuary. I mean, there are certain words in there that just go over like Azerbaijan or go over like Spanish. You don't get them because you don't speak Christianese. Now, there are certainly concepts. You know, we talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon us in the time of Pentecost, and I did a sermon where we had the instruments up here, and you know, I mentioned that the Holy Spirit is a rhythm that we seek to get in line with. And the Holy Spirit, certainly there are concepts in this of grace and mercy and justice and love that people can understand, but they don't always know the words, like concordance, annual conference, lexicon, New Revised Standard Version even. I can't tell you the number of times when I said, "Hey, can you read scripture in the bridge on Sunday?" And they say, "Sure." And I say, "Do you have a New Revised Standard Version Bible?" And they said, "I have a Bible." And I said, "Do you know what version it is?" And they say, "Christian one?" I mean, if I stacked up the number of Bibles, the translations there are, we could go from one end of the stage all the way up to the ceiling, and we would have that many translations of the Bible. And so if you're in the know, you kind of know there are different translations. If you're in the know, you know what even the Methodist system is. There are probably 2,000 members of this congregation, and I would venture to guess that 20% know what the United Methodist system of things, you know, does. And does that matter? No, not at all. It matters that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, and that you come to worship God with everything you have, and that you live a life that is seeking holiness, and that's what matters. And then there's this whole other language that it matters, it's important, but does it really matter? Not according to Acts 2, not according to the Pentecost moment when we go on there. Now, I know how hard it is to learn a new language and to not feel involved in the situation. I got a great chance to go over to Tizay, France, which Tizay is in the countryside of France. It was set up by youth who wanted to escape the war. They were pacifists. They didn't want to fight in World War II, and so they went into the countryside and set up this kind of monastic community led by Brother Roger. And it's this great place that youth all over Europe, all over the world really come to, and they retreat. They retreat with God, and they are in silence, and they chant, they study scripture. I mean, it's really a great place. But we also got like 5 days in Paris and Versailles, and kind of this tour group atmosphere. And I remember one time I went in with this group of friends, and so of 81 youth and adults that went on this trip with the North Texas Conference, which is the geographical area of the Methodist Church that we live in here, we went, and one person knew anything about French. One person spoke any French whatsoever. She happened to be fluent, and so we all got to be really, really good friends with this girl throughout the trip. But 5 of us were on our own. We were in Paris, and we were trying to make our way. We were trying to get some stuff to eat, and we just decided, okay, it can't be very hard to go order at a restaurant. So we would like point at something on a menu, and luckily we liked what we got. We didn't really know what we ate, but we liked it. And then we needed batteries for a camera. And this was a little trickier because we entered what they call, I think it was called a match store over there. And you go in, it's like a 7-Eleven carved into an 1,800-year-old building. And go in, and it's just crowded. And so we find postcards, we can find all these little touristy trinkets, but we can't find batteries for a camera. And so we had this little card that we wore around our neck that had famous phrases or popular phrases in French. And one of them was, I don't even remember how to say it, to be honest with you. It's so long ago. But it was basically, "I don't speak French," and then "Parlez-vous anglais?" Which is, you know, do you speak English? And so I went up to the shopkeeper, and you know, these two guys were going back and forth in French, and I waited my turn in line and got up to there, and I said, "Parlez-vous anglais?" And they said, "No, no, no." And I said, "Okay, great, I'm on my own here." And so we ventured through, and eventually we found the batteries. We went, we paid for them, and as we're leaving, we hear the two guys who were bantering in French before say something to the effect of,
"Idiots."
And I was like, you know, I turned around, and he kind of smiled at me, and there was nothing I can do about it, but the guy spoke English. I mean, but he had the upper hand. I mean, he had the advantage because he knew everything about the language he was speaking. I was lost in that situation. And it's up to us, when that whole churchese, that Christianese, it is up to us to teach people who don't know that, to teach them not necessarily the words, which are important, they're a language we speak, but it's important that we teach them the concepts. That when we come upon Pentecost, we start talking about the Holy Spirit, that we talk about the concept that it's God fulfilling the promise that the law would be written on our hearts. Now, if that comes from, or if we are in that situation from lack of preparation, perhaps, maybe we're in that situation where we don't know everything about Pentecost, or we don't know everything about the Bible, and people are asking us questions, the essence of Pentecost is that if we allow the Holy Spirit to use us, they'll use us. The Holy Spirit will use us. The God will use us. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to use us, you'll have an experience like I did trying to learn French when I got back. See, I got back and I popped in these French CDs in my car. And so and this was years later, and I decided I was going to be educated just in case I got in that situation again. And kind of like a Bible study, only in my car. And I'm putting in the French CDs and I'm learning words like, you know, how do I get to this street? Would you like to have something to eat? Where is something or other? And then finally it gets to your place or mine. And by the end of the CD, I basically learned how to pick up a French girl, you know, this thing. And so in my situation as it stands right now in terms of speaking the language of French, I'd be in big trouble if I went over to France with Lindsay for sure, because the only words I would know is how to pick up French women, which obviously they would all want me. We know that. The other thing that I would get in trouble is that all I know is how to approach French women and pick them up and invite them out to eat. And so I'm not going to get very far in terms of where I want to go or what I want to eat or anything like that. And it's the same way when we enter into a church, is that we often take for granted that we know the language, that we know the backstories, that we know when I say Noah's Ark, we're going to study Noah's Ark, that we even know what we're talking about with Noah's Ark. There are probably people in this room who have never heard of Noah's Ark. They've never heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've never heard of the Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They don't know that language. And it's up to all of us to speak that language, to teach them that language. Now let's go into the language of the story of Pentecost. This is in Acts 2. In Acts 2, if you have a Bible, go ahead and you can open it up to Acts 2. Before this, in Acts 1, is the time in between the resurrection and in between Pentecost. And this is a 50-day period, or kind of a 49, 47-day period. Because Pentecost, we often, if you speak church, Pentecost means the day the church was born. It means the day that the Holy Spirit came down and that God imparted that. Pentecost before that, which a lot of people don't know, which I didn't know until I was preparing for the sermon, was a Jewish feast. It was the end of the barley harvest, beginning of the wheat harvest, and it celebrates the day that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. According to Jewish tradition, that the day that the Holy Spirit comes in tongues of fire upon all the disciples gathered in this room, 120 it says, is the same day that this happened. Let me read from Exodus 19. I got to flip over to my little internet Bible, and I'm going to read this in the Message version because I think it sounds cool. This is Exodus 19, 16 through 20. See if this sounds, if you're familiar with the scripture passage that Alex read about fire going down that it enabled people to speak in different languages. Listen to this. On the third day at daybreak, the third day, that has a lot of good symbolism, at daybreak there were loud claps of thunder, flashes of lightning, a thick cloud covering the mountain, and an ear-piercing trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp shuddered in fear. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. This is Moses. He's leading the Exodus. They're in the wilderness. They've been wandering for 40 years. And this is when he's finally going up to Mount Sinai to receive all of the commandments and the law that we call Torah that would establish the Jewish nation, which Christianity would grow out of the Jewish nation. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at attention at the base of the mountain, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was all smoke because God had come down on it as fire. Smoke poured from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain shuddered in huge spasms. The trumpet blast grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered in thunder. God descended to the peak of Mount Sinai and God called Moses up to the peak and Moses climbed up. How many times in this world does God come to us? Does God meet us where we are? How many times does God do it with a bang, with a presence, with some kind of showcase to get our attention? And we hear this story, which every Jewish person, every disciple, we read in Acts 2 that the people who heard this, it wasn't the Gentiles. It wasn't, you know, we often talk about Pentecost as going and converting the world. This is when the Holy Spirit came out and sent everyone to convert the world. And we read in Acts 2 that it says there were thousands of Jews gathered around, that they were attracted by this big spectacle of fire and tongues of fire all around them. And so it was Jewish people that would have all known this story. I mean, this is a foundational story for the Jewish people. Everything about the Exodus makes the Jews who they are. And all of a sudden, they see fire coming down again. And in this Moses story, it goes on further and it talks about that the law was given, that everything the Jewish people were supposed to know and follow was given, that their little spectrum of belief was given to them to follow. And in Pentecost, we make the parallel that the law of God, the Spirit of God, comes upon the disciples and they're filled with the Spirit of God. They're filled with the law of God, and the Holy Spirit takes control of them, and they start imparting in other languages. Now, the important thing about the other languages, this is the word glossa, the Greek word glossa, which has been used primarily as glossolalia, which means speaking in tongues, from 1 Corinthians 14, which is like the only time that's ever mentioned in the Bible. And so you can go read, we'll maybe talk about that in another sermon, 1 Corinthians 14. But that's kind of this God language that some people talk about. It's a personal thing. It's not really, Paul says it's not supposed to be for corporate usage. In Acts 2, the word glossa is used as an actual language that is being spoken. And Alex read different languages. There was Rome, there was Cappadocia, there was different outlying areas that these Jewish people had come to. Now, the Roman Empire is far spread and far wide in these days. It is all the way from where we think of Turkey, all the way, even close to India, all the way over to Spain. I mean, it's the largest empire to ever be created at this time. And there are different languages. You know, they still use the local vernaculars. Latin, Greek are kind of the accepted reading languages, knowledgeable languages if you're a scholar. But if you're just an everyday person who can't read, you're speaking the local tribal language. You're speaking whatever language was always in that. And in this situation, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and everyone is able to hear the good news in the language that they understand, the language that they speak. Now, this is a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, this is a miracle. And you know, if you don't believe this happened, then I would say that you've got this group that Jesus appeared to, which numbers in the hundreds. And out of those hundreds, it's 120 people, Acts says, that are gathered in a room when Peter kind of imparts the gospel. Peter is filled with Spirit, and he imparts the gospel to these 120 people. And then these 120 people have this experience where the Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire, and then they start going out, and they get, you know, it says there are thousands who were converted, that God converted thousands of people on this day. And as you sit in this room, you know, I look out, and I guess 325 today. And so we know in churches, there are 80-something churches around McKinney, and so we look out, let's guess that there are anywhere from 50 to 1,000 people that have attended worship there. All of a sudden, we have outnumbered the Pentecost movement in just McKinney alone. And all of a sudden, today, we go from the United States, and we learn that just spread out across the world, and there are millions and millions and millions of people who have heard the good news of Christ and have had their lives transformed by this good news, and they are worshiping today, and they are speaking a language that they're familiar with, that they can understand the good news in, whether it's churchies or not. And Christianity has now become again, thanks mostly in part to people in Africa and Asia, the fastest growing religion again. That if you include all branches of Christianity, that is the fastest growing religion in the world again, because people are starting to speak the language. And it's not the language of words like apportionment, and it's not the language of words like sanctuary. It's the language of concepts like grace and mercy and salvation and love. It's the language that is the true message of Jesus Christ that has come to us in Pentecost. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people are just on fire. John Wesley was the founder of United Methodism. He has this great, great quote that I would encourage you to live by. And it is, if you find yourself smoldering with the work of the Holy Spirit, then let it burn, and people will come from thousands of miles away to watch you burn. And so whether that's with your language or whether that's with your language of actions, I encourage you to let it burn. Let yourself catch on fire, as we talk about in Pentecost. Now, the other symbolism of all this is the word for spirit is pneuma in Greek. And this is the same word that's used it's translated from the Hebrew, and it's the same word when you translate Hebrew and Greek, that it is breath, it's wind. That spirit is breath, the breath of God. And it goes all the way back. Genesis 1:2 talks about that God's breath descended upon the waters, that God's spirit descended upon, and that's when light came, and that's when lightness and darkness were separated, and that's when the world made sense. And so here we have, in this Acts moment, now consider the context a little bit. Consider the history of what happened. We've got this group of people, considered a small group of people that's following Jesus in all throughout Israel. And they've watched their Lord, their Savior, the Messiah figure, suffer and die. And hope is lost. And then on the third day, hope is regained when the women go and they're going to prepare the body properly, but instead they find there's no body there. It's a resurrection. It's a miracle. It's great. And all of a sudden they learn that there is no power. The death has no power anymore. That Christ has died and Christ has resurrected so that all of our sin, all of death has no power anymore, that we might gain eternal life, that Jesus' message was true. Everything he said was true. We need to start living by that. And so they form these small communities where they start living out this message. They're helping out the widows and the orphans, which why would you want to help out widows and orphans? They're helping out the people who have lost loved ones. They're helping out these different people. They're serving in mission. Later on in Acts, you'll hear that they were so busy serving that they forgot about preaching the word. And so some people, we call them elders now, are assigned to preaching the word. And some people called deacons were assigned to doing the word. And then eventually it just turned into ministry of all believers. But at this point, it's these small communities. Now, put this in context just a little bit. So around the time of Peter's big sermon in Acts 1, which happens before Pentecost, there's about, let's say, 500 people. And so there's a bridge congregation. There is about 500 people associated with a small group ministry here at the church. And so let's say that those 500 people in the bridge decided that that was good enough. And let's say that those 500 people in a small group decided, well, I love my small group. And this is in various groups of 30 and 40 different people. And I love my small group. We have parties. We have fellowship. I know these people really, really well, and I trust them. And I know that they would go to the ends of the earth for me, that they've got the Spirit of God. Everything that Christ is about, I experience in my small group. And everything that Christ is about, the enthusiasm of the bridge service, that's where I experience Christ. And, I look around this room, and I see people that I know and I'm comfortable with. And finally, after coming here for a year, I'm ready to join the church. I can lift my hands in praise. I can dance in the aisles. I can pray. I'll even read scripture if David asks me to, because I look around these 500 people, I know them, and I'm very, very comfortable with them. There were 500 people that had seen Christ when he had appeared. There's probably a little more than that. There's 500 people, 120 gathered in this room. And the question I have is that enough? Was it enough for God? Because you think about, when you think about Jesus, my dad taught a Sunday school lesson one time, and I was real big into G.I. Joe. I remember this from like fifth grade, as he said that Jesus could have come down here and gone bang, 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 G.I. Joe style, taking all the evil out of the world and just done it. And you kind of ask yourself the question, why didn't he just do it? Because that's not what we were designed to do. We were never created just to be done things for. We were always created, as Genesis says, to name the animals, to be co-creators with God, to be stewards of the world environment. And so Jesus appears to a certain few who have been following this entire time. Well, now it's time to get the word out. And so do the disciples go? Do they, I could think of one of the worst evangelism techniques that you can ever have is to go to a new believer or someone who doesn't know, doesn't speak Christianese, and start reading Leviticus or something like that. And if you're not familiar with Leviticus, I would challenge you to go read it today. And by the time you wake up after the first chapter, then read the next chapter. And then, after you wake up after that one, go back to the chapter 3. And so what do you think the best technique is for God expanding the kingdom? Take these 500 people, these Jews, and go to other people and say, read Leviticus, read the law, read all of this kind of stuff. Or is it to say, use my spirit, speak the language that they understand, speak something that they're going to get? Now, my brothers and sisters, God used these ordinary people who mystically were able to speak other languages. I've never had that experience. I've never, you know, I have met people who just pick up foreign languages really fast. I went down to Mexico and Honduras one time. All of a sudden, my like 18 years of studying Spanish finally came out in my one sentence of "Hola, ¿cómo estás?" You know, and that's about what I was able to communicate out. I don't have that gift of being able to just speak other languages very well. But I will tell you a story about, and I don't usually like telling stories where I'm the hero, and this is not a story where I'm the hero, it's a story where God is the hero. Because I worked at a camp called Camp Ozark, and it's a camp up in near Hot Springs, Arkansas, Mount Ida, Arkansas. And it's a Christian sports environment, so you go, you teach football, you teach baseball, and you kind of speak that language. It's kind of like what we do at Upward Basketball. You know, Upward Basketball is held primarily because we use the language of basketball to communicate the gospel message to these kids so that they might be trained up as disciples, so they might know Jesus Christ and have a joyful life. And so this is kind of the same concept in Mount Ida, Arkansas, at Camp Ozark, and go there, and you have a new group of kids each 2 weeks. And so the first 2 weeks go by, I kind of get my feet wet, and I'm really, really loving this experience. And the second 2 weeks come, there's a kid named Alex. Now, Alex would be constituted maybe as one of these Jewish people who was walking by on Pentecost Day. He might be considered a major outsider because he's pretty much the, you know, prototypical nerd of any elementary school thing. Everything you can think about from Steve Urkel, Alex had. Going on in his life. But he's also been raised in church this entire time. But his concept of church was no one talking to him. And his concept of church was boring. And his concept of church, and so every time I would start using the language of church, when I would start talking about my church or my sanctuary or a sermon or anything like that, you could just tell that he would shut down. And you could tell that he wasn't getting it. He was not making any friends because everyone knew the language of Camp Ozark and everyone knew the language of Christianity. And he just really, really shut down. And so all of a sudden, it's been about 4 or 5 days, and all the kids are having a great time except for Alex. And for whatever reason, I wake up that morning, and God just says, take him skateboarding. If you know me, I'm a fairly athletic person. I'm not coordinated on wheels very well. Go ask my wife about our rollerblading experiences in college, and she'll tell you of times where I kind of looked something like this, you know, about 9 miles into it, and that's, you know, the previous 9 miles, too. And so when God says skateboarding, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. So I take the kid putt-putting. We have a good time, you know, everything like that. And we start playing tetherball, which he kind of gets a little more into. And all of a sudden I say, well, what do you want to do? And he says, hey, can we go to the skate park? I think, I hate you, God. And so we go to the skate park. And I strap on knee pads, I strap on a helmet, I strap on elbow pads, and I ask the person facilitating it if they have shoulder pads or any kind of rib guard or anything like that, and they don't. And we get on skateboards and we go down the hill, and I crash about 18 out of 18 times going there, and Alex just tears it up. I mean, he's gaining confidence, he's doing ollies, he's doing back kick spins, back. I mean, I learned this whole language about skateboarding that I never had ever cared to learn about or ever, you know, I learned so much from him in that moment about skateboarding. And then all of a sudden at devotional, I start talking about Christ. And I start talking about these things, and I realize that he's listening. And the next day we go skateboarding again. And it becomes clear to me these different elements of skateboarding in Christ that somehow I can manage to talk about risk, and I can talk about challenge, I can talk about adventure, I can talk about all these things that sound kind of like Pentecost. They sound like this rush of adrenaline that goes through there. They sound like this fire that just gets lit under you when you go down a skate ramp. It's just this language that all of a sudden we were able to speak together because we had formed this relationship and because God had kicked it off. Because I tell you what, I would never have gone skateboarding with this kid if it weren't for God. I learned in that moment that there are many different languages that people speak. There are many different ways to speak about God. Pentecost, I don't believe, is about a big rush of fire. I believe it's about enthusiasm. I believe it's about the Spirit of God coming into it. But what I believe Pentecost is about reaching beyond your comfort zone. It's about reaching outside of what you would normally do and doing what God would have you do. Because I guarantee you that those people speaking Hebrew or Aramaic probably would have liked to have stayed speaking Hebrew and Aramaic. And I bet they would have been comfortable in their 120-member small group, and they wouldn't have divided their small group in order to reach other people. And I would bet that they wouldn't start new worship times, or I bet that they wouldn't start new small groups, or bet they wouldn't start new mission trips, because that's where they like to be. They like to be in their time when they can wake up on Sunday morning, they can read the paper, they can feed the kids, they can watch SportsCenter, they could possibly go to the driving range if they want to beforehand. You know, go back, read some more of the paper, and then you roll people in at about 11 o'clock to the bridge service when it starts at 10:45, by the way. I'll just have you know that. And then they worship for an hour, and then you go home, and you read some more of the paper, you take a nap, you maybe watch a football game, you maybe go play with the kids some more, and that's church. Pentecost is about kicking your tail a little bit, kicking my tail a little bit, to get out of that comfort zone, to do anything it takes to speak the language of the people that we're trying to reach. It's about doing anything. It's about trying anything. It's about all of those different people. Now, keep in mind to you, the people that were spoken to in Pentecost were Jewish. They knew all the customs. They knew all the stories, but they hadn't been pushed a little bit farther. The majority of people that you go out and meet in this world have tried church once. Possibly they have tried church twice. Possibly they've tried church three times and they've said no. And it's hard to go in the United States and meet someone who hasn't heard something about Jesus Christ. And so at this Pentecost, at this moment right now, when the Holy Spirit is coming upon us, and the Holy Spirit is filling you with the love of Christ and the message of Christ, and if you'll pray and say, God, the Holy Spirit, use me, fill me up, send me out, let me speak the language, you're going to meet people who know all the stories. They might not know the details of all the stories, but they've heard of Noah's Ark maybe. They've heard of Moses. They've heard of these kind of things like that. You're going to meet people who have been to church and they've heard Christianese and they didn't like it. And if you go and you just start talking about everything we do here in the same language that we do here, you're not going to get them to come. You're not going to get them to try Christ out. But what does God do? What did God do on Sinai? Moses came here. Where did God come? Here. In Pentecost, disciples came here. God came here. And what about Jesus Christ? We moved here. Christ came here. You've got to meet them where they are. I've got to meet them where they are. We all as a church have to meet them where they are. And as a church, we even have to just take our comfort zone of 8:15, 9:30, 10:45, 10:45, small groups of 9:30, possibly at 8:15, possibly at 9:45, small groups of disciple meeting just on Sunday nights perhaps, something like that. We've got to take this schedule and make it an entirely new language. We've got to take all of our ministries and make an entirely new language. What opportunities are we opening up so that when people come here, it fits their schedule? What are we opening up so that when people come here, it's speaking their language? Have you ever thought about a skateboarding ministry? Have you ever thought about fixing cars as a ministry? Have you ever thought about hiking? Have you ever thought about backpacking? Have you ever thought about anything and everything? What can you be a part of? What do you love? What language do you speak outside of churchese that you can communicate the gospel? Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that. So let this Pentecost be a kick in the tail for me, especially for you, for us, so that we won't get settled in just this. This is great. I wake up every Sunday morning excited about this, but I wake up every Sunday morning excited about Monday morning when I get a phone call or an email of somebody who tried out the bridge for the first time and says, I loved it. The music was awesome. I felt the love of God. I felt welcome. I felt hospitality. That's my favorite part of the week. And it happens more often than not because you guys are great. Great doesn't stay still. Pentecost does not stay still. The Holy Spirit does not stay still. So guys, don't stand still. What do we say in here? What did Rob Gray teach us at DMAX Prompting? It's too good to keep to ourselves. So go out and speak the language of those people who need Christ. Because those people who need Christ is everybody in this world, everybody in your path and that you will meet. Don't sit still because that's not what God does. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would come upon us and that you would rush your Holy Spirit over us. Forgive us for those times that we have forgotten you. Forgive us for those times that we have sat still and been comfortable. Forgive us for the moments when we forget Pentecost, because that's when we were born and that's when we were vital and that's when we were moving. And Lord, you're still moving amongst us. You are still making us vital and exciting. We have wonderful ministries going on. We have wonderful lives going on. We have service going on. We have everything that we could have ever hoped to have. But that's the problem, God, because it's everything we've hoped to have.
So, Lord, give us everything that you've hoped to have, and let us work for that, because you hope to have the soul and the heart and the spirit of every human being on this earth, all of creation, to bow down before you in your glory so that you might in turn pick them up and love them through it. And so, God, give us the spirit today. Give us the impetus to do it, and let us not stand still. Because we want to burn for you, and we want thousands of people to come from thousands of miles away to see us on fire. So let us not put out our own spirit, but let us live in yours. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.